Our reading today is Job chapter 28, starting at verse 1. Surely there is a mine for silver, and a place for gold that they refine. Iron is taken out of the earth, and copper is smelted from the ore. Man puts an end to darkness, and searches out to the farthest limit, the ore in gloom and deep darkness. He opens shafts in a valley away from where anyone lives. They are forgotten by travelers. They hang in the air far away from mankind. They swing to and fro. As for the earth, out of it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the place of sapphires, and it has dust of gold. That path no bird of prey knows, and the falcon's eye has not seen it. The proud beasts have not trodden it. The lion has not passed over it. Man puts his hand to the flinty rock and overturns mountains by the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eyes seize every precious thing. He dams up the streams so that they do not trickle, and the thing that is hidden he brings out to light. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living. The deep says, "It is not in me," and the sea says, "It is not with me." It cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. No mention should be made of coral or of crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come, and where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and Death say, "We have heard a rumor of it within our ears." God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything that is under the heavens. When he gave to the wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out. And he said to man, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding." This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we depend upon you for everything. And so we pray that as we look at Job 28, would you draw us close and teach us to abide. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight's all about wisdom. Wisdom is something everyone wants to have. No one wants to be thick. Where do you look for wisdom? There are loads of places to look. I came up with a little list. Amazon bestsellers, TikTok influencers, family, friends, university degrees, biographies, nature, podcasts, documentaries, travel, tradition, meditation, religion, or the plain old school of life. Wisdom, it seems, is everywhere. All of those things will offer to make you and me wise, to teach us how the world works, who we are, what it means to live the life that we've been given. Wisdom's everywhere. And then comes Job 28, and Job 28 puts its hand up very quietly from the back of the room and says, no, wisdom is not everywhere. Wisdom is actually nowhere to be found. You and I cannot find it anywhere on earth. And therefore, the very last verse of Job 28, if you and I want to be wise, we must fear our Creator. We must fear the Lord Jesus. That's where we're going to be landing tonight. What's happened so far, or rather since last Sunday, Job and his friends have basically been doing a kind of microphone speech contest. They've been giving lots of speeches to each other, and over time those speeches have got longer on Job's part, shorter on the part of his friends, and Job's friends have accused him of some pretty awful things. One of them has said, for example, "You are abolishing the fear of God." Job, on the other hand, is deeply frustrated. He has a ton of questions. He doesn't feel like he's getting any answers to them. He is hurting deeply, but he's still trusting God. And then we come to this chapter, chapter 28, and it feels totally different to what came before and what comes after. It's a poem. It doesn't shout. It doesn't accuse. It's not completely clear, actually, that it's Job speaking. It might be the narrator. You see chapter 27, Job took up his discourse. That's how chapter 29 begins, just after chapter 28. At first hearing, it doesn't sound like it's got much to do with Job and his friends at all. It sounds more like it's to do with mining and a jewellery shop. And what this chapter does, through a calm and confident poem, is take us out of the storm of all these speeches and arguments and put us over to one side so that we can look in and get a bigger and better perspective of what Job and his friends are saying. The poem begins by praising humanity. Verses 1 to 11, we're lords of creation. Have a look with me at verse 1. "Surely there is a mine for silver and a place for gold that they refine. Iron is taken out of the earth and copper is smelted from the ore. The earth is full of precious metals, valuable stones. Why are they there? The implication is that God the Creator put them there. That God has put silver, gold, iron and copper and things like that into the earth so that they would be mined, refined, taken, extracted, smelted. It's a picture of an ordered universe, an ordered world, where God has filled this world with amazing shiny things to be dug out, discovered, developed. And how does that happen? We'll have a look at verse 3. "Man puts an end to darkness and searches out to the farthest limit the ore in gloom and deep darkness." And so now this picture takes us beneath the surface of the earth, and there are men and women digging away into the darkness, opening up mine shafts so that light comes down them. And they're doing this in distant valleys, deep beneath the earth's surface. Verse 4, "These miners are forgotten by travellers. They hang in the air far away from mankind and swing to and fro." And you might think from verses 1 to 4, well, why on earth would anyone want to do that? Why dig a great big hole under the earth's surface to bring out copper? And it just seems to be that that's the type of thing humans do. We dig, discover, develop. We like doing that. We want to do that. We get a kick out of doing it, and we're good at it. It works. Verses 5 to 6, "Out of the earth comes bread and nourishment and sapphires and gold and all sorts of shiny things." Hooray for human mining technology. And the poem says, well, we can mine these things up. No one else can do that. Verse 7, "No bird knows the way to the silver mines." Verse 8, "The king of the jungle isn't the lord of the quarry. The top bird and the lion king don't know how to get copper out of the earth or to dig up gold. But we do. We can." Now, in our day and age, at this point, you almost have to press pause, because you and I hear this type of thing and probably we start thinking of environmental exploitation. And this sounds not so much like a good news but a bad news thing. Reminds us of how we abuse the world. And we'll come on to that in a second or two, but for the moment, stay with the poem. This is good news at this moment. It is saying that men and women are not just a pile of random atoms. We're not like the other chimps and apes and all the other things that you can find in Leipzig Zoo. We're different. We can do things they can't. They can't mine silver. We know things they don't know. We know how to extract copper. That's "we" in the royal sense. I don't know if any of you know how to extract copper. I certainly don't. Just think of the technology in your home that you might have used today. Light bulbs, flushing toilets, kettles, telephones, computers, books, bicycles, sun cream, glasses, hearing aids, painkillers, coffee. No fish in the ocean, no bird in the sky, no lion in the jungle has brewed himself a coffee today. Do you realise how amazing human technology is? Do you realise how amazing humanity is? How amazing you are? God has been so very kind to us. He has made us, Job 28 says, he has made us lords of creation. Verse 9, we overturn mountains by the roots. We cut out channels in the rocks. Our eyes see every precious thing, and we dam up streams so they don't get in our way. And then we bring those hidden things to light. The way humanity is described here in verse 9 and following, it's very much like what God does in Genesis 1. Genesis 1, God plants mountains and separates water and land, and he makes hidden things come to light, and he puts an end to the darkness. And so here is humanity, royal humanity, the lords of creation, behaving very much like God, ruling the world like God does, as God created us. Genesis 1, God created mankind in his image and blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Job 28, verses 1 to 11, here is humanity subduing the world, digging, discovering, developing, ruling this world in the image of our Creator, lords of creation, under the sovereign Creator Lord. Job 28, so far, it's taking us to the same type of place that Psalm 8 takes us. Psalm 8 says to the Lord, you have made man a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion, lordship over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Lords of creation. And yet, this is not the world we see around us. The world we see around us is not this wonderful, idyllic world of Job 28. It is the nightmare world of exploitation and abuse. We see creation not just developed, but exploited. We see humanity no longer living like the lords of creation, now enslaved to false idols, frustrated, not ruling under God, but rebelling against God. And yet, the world of Job 28, 1 to 11, is not paradise lost, never to be regained, because what we have ruined, God is restoring through the Lord Jesus Christ. God made Jesus for a little while lower than the angels. He lowered him all the way to the grave for our sin, so that he might raise Jesus, and in raising Jesus, raise us with him. God has raised Jesus and crowned him with glory and honor, putting all things under subjection to him, under his feet, so that the cross of Christ is the beginning of God's great turnaround, God's great reversal, where God puts the world right, where God makes slaves back into lords, where God makes fools wise again, where God restores us from serving idols to trusting him, the one true God. And because God has put a crown on Jesus' head, we know that God will put the world under his feet. We know that the day is coming when Jesus is going to restore everything and make all things new and restore this world for God's people. So that tonight, the Lord Jesus himself promises you and me that if you bow before him, if you turn from your sin to trust him and to acknowledge him as king, he will restore you and make you a lord of his new creation, his restored world, forgiven, accepted and restored. Verses 1 to 11 then, we are lords of creation. That is how God made us. But then, suddenly the poem takes a twist and ambushes us with our limitations. Verses 12 to 22, we're limited creatures. One of the advert campaigns for RB Leipzig says, you can't do very much at all. And actually, no, it doesn't. It says you can do anything. That's the message we like. We like the you can do anything message. Job 28 wasn't written by whoever came up with RB Leipzig's advert campaign. Job 28, 12 to 22 is not so much you can do anything, but actually there's quite a lot you can't do. And for a start, I can't play football. First of all, we can't find wisdom. That's in verses 12 to 14 and 20 to 22. Just look at verse 12. Where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? And it's a complete change of direction from what we've seen before. We can find silver and gold hidden under the earth, but wisdom, how the world works, who we are, what is life for, that we can't find. Can you find wisdom on earth? Well, verse 13, it's not found in the land of the living. Can you find wisdom under the earth or in the sea? Verse 14, the deep says it's not in me and the sea says it's not with me. You can't look under it, you can't look under it. What about looking above it? Can you find wisdom in the skies? Verse 21, it is concealed from the birds of the air. What about going to the dark side? What about finding wisdom in hell and the powers of evil? Well, verse 22, Abaddon on death say, I think someone in a pub once told me about a neighbour's cousin's dad's colleague's friend's relative who knew someone who knew someone who knew someone who had wisdom. That's verse 22. In other words, on the earth, under the earth, in the sea, in the sky, even amongst supernatural beings, wisdom is hidden from all the eyes of the living. It's not saying you can't know anything. Of course you can know some things, but the fundamental architecture of the universe, who we are, how the world works, what life is made for, can you know that? No, you and I can't. We can't find it in the classroom, the lecture hall, the laboratory, not in nature, not in cities, not in palaces, not in slums, not in temples, not in mountaintop monasteries, not in deep sea exploration, not in interspace stations, not online, offline, not alone in meditation, not together in group research teams, not in mainstream media or in conspiracy theories. And no podcaster, no professor, no philosopher, no guru, no life coach, no shaman, no doctor, director, or deep thinker, no voice from past, present, or future can tell us where to find wisdom. Or can tell us where the place of understanding is. Verse 13, wisdom is not found in the land of the living. It is hidden from all the eyes of the living. There are many clever people in the world, and many of you are undoubtedly cleverer than me, and many people in Leipzig are cleverer than all of us put together. And we like to think we've got life figured out. We tell stories about people who live differently from us, and the stories we tell about them are, look at so-and-so doing things the wrong way. That's the type of story we like to tell. We like to think we're wise. And some people will be so convinced that they're clever, that they've got things sorted out, that they'll put their cleverness on their gravestones for generations to find after them. Just go to one of the cemeteries in the city and see how many doctors, PhDs and professors you can find graven in stone. Clever they may be, but they can't find true wisdom any more than you or I can. Wisdom cannot be found. It can't be dug up, discovered, or developed. It's hidden from all the eyes of the living. And the kicker is that even if you or I could find it, we've got nothing to buy it with. That's verses 15 to 19. We can't buy wisdom. Look at verse 15. It can't be bought for gold and silver, cannot be weighed as its price. Sorry, let me try and read that again. It can't be bought for gold and silver, cannot be weighed as its price. And what follows is a kind of invitation to pick your dream currency, your favourite bit of cash. Offers gold, onyx, sapphire, stones, Ethiopian topaz, US dollars, euros, Bitcoin, or even if you're very, very desperate, British pound sterling, though that won't get you very far. Whatever you've got is not enough. Payment refused, card declined. We can find pearls, gold, jewels. We can find that shiny lot. We can dig them up out of the earth. But if you were able to find a place selling wisdom, what you've got can't buy that. Whatever you have isn't enough. Ultimately, therefore, money is bankrupt. Money can't buy you love. Money can't buy you wisdom. Which does raise the question, what is the point about daydreaming of having Musk's dollars or Switzerland's banks if you don't know what to do with it? Why have all the gold and the silver if you don't know what life is for? What you're for? Why chase after money when money can't make you wise? The Lord Jesus asked the same type of question in John 6. Why labour for bread that spoils? Why work yourself silly for something that cannot satisfy you, that cannot tell you fundamentally who you are and how this world works and what we're made for? And yet you and I do that type of thing. We do chase after bread that spoils. We do daydream of having more money because we're not wise. Because we're fools. We chase after things that spoil, and what we most need we can't find and we can't buy. And that takes us to the end of the poem. Verses 23 to 28. Fear the Lord Christ. Again, there's a sudden change of direction. Having seen our massive limitations, the poem then takes us to God, and he is wonderfully unlimited. God knows where wisdom is found. God understands the way to it, verse 23, and he knows its place. And God knows this because God is the creator. That's verses 24 to 26. These verses tell us that when God made the world, when he told all these random things where to go and what to do, the wind, the waters, the rain, the lightning bolts, God made wisdom his prized possession. Verse 28, then he saw it, that is, he saw wisdom, and he declared it, he established it, and he searched it out. God saw its worth and declared its worth and established its worth and searched it out and found it. God knows where wisdom is. And God knows what wisdom is worth. And then, in the first words spoken directly to men and women, to mankind, in the book of Job, God tells us how to find wisdom. Verse 28. And he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil, that is understanding. And so to find wisdom, you don't look in creation, you look at the Creator. Because he reveals what we could never find, and he gives what we cannot buy. And he says wisdom is fearing the Lord Jesus Christ. Job, written many years before Jesus, was looking forward to the Lord Jesus. We today, many years after Jesus' arrival on earth, we look back to his incarnation. Job looked forward, we look back. And yet either way, we are looking at the Lord, the God who has become man in Jesus Christ. And therefore, wisdom is found in the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the key that explains how the world works and what life is for and who you and I are meant to be. What it means to live the life God has given us. Colossians 2 verse 3 says this, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So God has taken all his wisdom and he has hidden it in Jesus. And only in Jesus. so that Jesus is the reason for everything. In him, all things hold together. He made all things. Things are made through him, and all things are made for him. That is the very unfindable, unbuyable wisdom of God. Now, that might sound very foolish to you. That might sound just a little too kindergarten, a little too Sunday school. But the massive realities of our universe, all the puzzles and the questions we have, and you're saying the mystery of the universe, the secret hidden wisdom that cannot be found or bought as fearing the Lord Jesus. Surely that's too simplistic, too childish, too foolish. And yet if wisdom could be found in this earth, the rulers of this age would not have crucified the Lord Jesus. If we were the wise people we like to think we are, we wouldn't have put the Lord of glory to death. We wouldn't have put him through a fake trial and a state-sponsored execution on a city's rubbish dump to then turn our back on him. A crucified king, how barbaric, how simple, how ridiculous. How stupid. And yet, as we heard at the beginning of the service, God shows what is foolish in the world to shame those who think they're wise. Because at the cross, God accomplished his great reversal. He began turning everything around, putting everything right. At the cross, God reversed the world's verdict on Jesus. We lifted Jesus onto a cross. God lifted Jesus onto a throne. We mocked Jesus as a joke, if you are the Christ, come down and save yourself. God honoured Jesus as the Christ, exalted him as Lord. And at the cross, God reversed his verdict on us. We were dead and God has given us life. We were condemned and God has declared us right in Christ. We were heading to hell and God has made us citizens of heaven. We were fools. And God has made us wise. For the one who trusts the Lord Jesus, who turns away from evil to fear the Lord, God is reversing everything. He is turning everything around. He's doing it through the cross of Christ. God did it there supremely at the cross of Christ, and he does it today for you and me through our crosses and our sufferings and our losses. See, God brings us low to raise us up. God empties us to fill us. God makes us thirst so that we might be satisfied. God wounds us to make us whole. God makes us look like fools to display his wisdom. Therefore, Job 28 is saying every claim to full understanding of this world, every claim to have grasped what life is really all about, that we truly have got it all figured out, every claim like that that bypasses and sidesteps Jesus Christ crucified and risen is just another step into the darkness. And yet on the other hand, if you don't sidestep the cross, if you step to the cross, if you turn from evil to fear the Lord Jesus, the one in whom all God's treasures of wisdom are hidden, then God joins you to Jesus, fills you with his own wisdom, so that every Christian can say and sing, well, I was blind, but now I see. I was a fool, but God has made me wise. In the New Testament, in Ephesians 3, verse 10, we read, God makes his manifold wisdom known in the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. What we post online, if you're into that type of thing, what we post online usually tends to show ourselves at our best. Look at this picture. Aren't I wise? This is what I can do. On heaven's big screen, with rulers and authorities and angels and demons watching, God has posted the church. Look at what I can do. Am I not wise? The public posting of the manifold and infinite wisdom of God. So that when you look at heaven's big screen, you see verse 28 people turning away from evil to fear the Lord, to trust the Lord, to love the Lord Jesus, people through whom God is making his wisdom known. And that, I think, brings us back in to the 2 and 4th of all the speeches so far in Job. Who has been turning from evil to fear the Lord? Well, in the book of Job so far, that has not been, sadly, Bildad, Eliphaz and Zophar. They have not been described as people who turn away from evil to fear the Lord. And therefore, our verdict on them so far in the book must be that they are fools in God's sight. Even though they think they're so wise, they think they've got it all figured out. And yet chapter 1 and chapter 2 told us insistently that Job has turned away from evil to fear the Lord. And therefore, amongst all the speeches and all the accusations and the protests and the despair, chapter 28 is calmly, confidently telling Job that he is wise. He doesn't feel wise. He doesn't look wise. I mean, he's scraping worms out of his skin on a rubbish heap. He has very little hope for the future. He is going to say some things about God in the chapters that follow that he is going to really regret. But despite all of that, Job has the wisdom that cannot be found and cannot be bought because he turns away from evil to fear the Lord. And God is displaying his perfect wisdom through him. And actually, the poem goes further. It doesn't just say that Job is wise. It says that you and I are wise. Because if you're fearing the Lord Jesus, you're one of the people on heaven's big screen. You and I don't have everything figured out. Sometimes it feels like we've got more questions than we have answers. We don't feel wise. And in the world's eyes, we're not wise at all. We're dead foolish, dead stupid, dead wrong. You believe in a crucified Christ. That's your answer for everything. A crucified Jesus. In the world's eyes, we look stupid. But in God's eyes, well, that's different, isn't it? With the display of God's manifold wisdom. And so you have to ask yourself as you come to the end of this poem, who's seeing rightly? Bildad, Eliphaz, Zophar, the world around us, or the all-wise God? If you're turning from evil to fear the Lord Christ, then you are the bright, shining, public posting of God's wisdom to the universe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we simply want to praise you and thank you that you have revealed to us what we would never in a million years have found out. And you have given us what nothing on earth could ever have bought. You have made us wise in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that you have hidden all your wisdom in the Lord Jesus. In his cross, in his supreme accomplishment there, that through which you are turning everything around and shaming the so-called wise of this age and revealing your infinite wisdom. Thank you that you have included us in Jesus. And please, we pray, keep taking us deeper into his wisdom, that we would continue to fear him and turn away from evil all our days. In Jesus' name, amen.